There is no born-again believer in communion with his Lord who does not love to hear more about Jesus. And certainly, there is nothing that this world needs more than to have a personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. The solution to every problem that man has, the answer to every one of his questions, and the remedy for all the ills of all mankind are found in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him alone. It is my purpose, dear listening friend, to set him forth once again in these few moments with the book, and I trust that he will be received by you, the listener, as the one who can and will meet your need. Our desire is that through the listening to the Word of God today, you may receive this faith which comes from the Word of God. For we read, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and thus come to know him whom to know is life eternal. Now, it is not that I desire that you simply become convinced that he is the Savior. This is true. Nor is it that I desire that you merely admit that what is written of him in his word is true. Now, this is not the kind of a belief that will save your soul. I desire, rather, that you may come, I repeat, to know him for your own personal need and to accept him as your own Savior and Lord. I'd ask that you turn with me today to the second chapter of John, the last part, where we read that there were those in Jesus' day who lived, who believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. There were those who would admit that he was possibly the Son of God, the Messiah. They believed in his name when they saw the miracles. But you notice we read further on that Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Now why? Well, he knew that this faith was not in their hearts. He knows all men. He knows you. He knows the condition of your heart. We read, and he needed not that any man should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. He saw that those that believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did not have the saving faith in their heart. That is, they had not personally appropriated him for their individual need. Now, what kind of faith do you have, dear listener? You know, faith that is based upon reasoning, upon facts that are seen, and conclusions that are drawn, and truth that is acknowledged, is just like water that you look at, but is not applied to your need. You do not receive it to quench your thirst. You just look at it, and you say, that's water. On the other hand now, faith that is based upon one who meets the need of your soul, and faith that is truth accepted personally, is like water that is applied to cleanse, that is received to quench the need of your soul. I trust that today, as we look at what follows in chapter 3, you will have the need of your soul brought before you from the words of the Lord Jesus in such a way as you never have had it brought before you before, that you will see what your need is and then receive personally the remedy, what Jesus prescribes when he says to this man, ye must be born again. We read, there was a man of the Pharisees. His name is Nicodemus. He was a man of position. He was a ruler of the Jews. Undoubtedly, he was a very moral man. And, of course, he was a very religious man. But even with all this, he had a desire in his soul through a felt need, undoubtedly, for he came to Jesus. He lacked something. He came to Jesus for teaching. He thought this is what he lacked. Well, he did, but you know he lacked more than teaching. He lacked life. And Jesus knew this, and Jesus proceeded then to speak to him on the basis of his need. How the Lord Jesus often answers the need of a person rather than simply his questions. In verse 3, Jesus immediately meets him with this statement, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see or understand the kingdom of God." Strange words, undoubtedly, fell upon the ears of Nicodemus. He was one that came saying that, he knew that he was a rabbi, a teacher come from God. You know, he came by night, too. There may have been some reserve in Nicodemus. He didn't want others, perhaps, to see him coming. But one grand thing about him I want you to notice is that he did come. And I trust that this will be true of my listener. Oh, don't let the fear of man rob you from turning to Christ. But oh, in all simplicity, and even though it isn't timidity, won't you turn to him? Won't you come to him? This is what Nicodemus did. And notice, again, Jesus puts before him the fact that he had to be born again. To be born again, the word simply is to be born anew, or from above. It's not to be born again in the same kind of a birth. That would only result in the same thing. Man needs a new birth. He needs a divine birth. This is what Jesus has in mind. Nicodemus doesn't understand this, of course. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old?" He shows the natural reasoning of his human heart. But we read in Scripture that the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Nicodemus was thinking naturally. The Lord Jesus was speaking spiritually. But he's working with Nicodemus, and how good to know that he knows how to work, how to lead step by step. And Jesus replies to this, "Verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So then, one who is not born again cannot understand the things of God, cannot see the kingdom of God, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This, dear listener, certainly should set forth, and it does, what is of prime importance in the history of the souls of men, in fact, in your soul. If you are to enter the kingdom of God, if you are to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. To be born again implies new birth through divine agency. The Lord Jesus speaks here of two, the water and the Spirit. Now, the water is not baptism. Let us be very clear about that. And I would state it firmly, clearly, definitely, it is not water baptism. To begin with, water baptism was not instituted, Christian baptism, that is. It was not instituted till Pentecost. So it was not that which the Lord was implying to Nicodemus. Now, it was a symbol, and always has been, in the Old and New Testament, of the Word of God. Nicodemus would understand this language very well. He was acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. Did not the Psalms say in 119:11, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Cleansing is that brought about by water, the use of water. And the psalmist goes on to say, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Cleansing by the word of God. In Ezekiel, we read the same thing, and Nicodemus was acquainted with that. The washing of water. When we turn to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, very definitely and specifically does Paul say in the 5th chapter of Ephesians that Christ loved the church and gave himself forth that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water. Now mind you, by the word. Look that up. Check it. Find out for yourself. This is what explains the symbolism the Lord was using to Nicodemus. It is the Word. And then when we turn to other scriptures, and we turn to Peter, 1 Peter 1:23, we read that new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. James tells us it's by the Word of truth. And also when the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples in John 15, he speaks of cleansing. Now are ye clean, he says, through the word which I have spoken unto you. I think I have set forth sufficient scriptures to prove that the water that the Lord Jesus spoke up to Nicodemus is a symbol of the Word of God. It is that which the Spirit of God uses to bring to new birth. For the Spirit of God is the other agency, the third person of the Trinity, the one who has been sent into the world at Pentecost, the one who convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the one who uses the water of the Word to bring Christ before the soul, the one who causes the soul to pass from death unto life. It is a divine transaction. It is a miracle produced by the Spirit of God and the Word, this new birth that Jesus is speaking of. He goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh can never be changed. It will never improve. That nature that we have, that we're born with, is absolutely ruined. The heart that we have is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. That's why man must be born anew. Many people try to change flesh. They try to transform it. They try to religionize it. But you know, in the end, it is still the same. Yeah, whether it's educated or religionized, it is still flesh. And in Romans we read, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is an absolute impossibility, no matter how moral you might be, how upright and sincere, how religious, or as Nicodemus, a man of prominence and esteemed by your fellow men. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. That's why you must be born again. And then he says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which the Spirit of God produces is that which partakes of the qualities of God himself. New birth is the impartation of a divine nature, that which is like the God who is our Father. This is true of all believers. And so then the new birth that Jesus speaks of here is divinely wrought by the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. It produces that which abides forever. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Mark that, dear listener. It is the divine requirement for blessing. There is no getting to heaven without it. You must be born again. Oh, I trust that you, with Nicodemus, will ask what he asked. In verse 9, he said, how can these things be? It's a grand thing when one meets up with an anxious inquirer, an earnest seeker, for Nicodemus truly was that. And I trust that you are that today, as you listen there by your radio, that you will honestly, earnestly say, how can these things be? If so, the Lord Jesus will reveal himself to you and his word as to the accomplishment of this blessing, just as he did to Nicodemus. In fact, what we have written here is written for you. He takes Nicodemus back to the Old Testament scriptures for an illustration of how one would be born again. He takes them to the time when the children of Israel were disobedient in the wilderness, and they sinned against God, and God sent fiery serpents among them, so that much people of Israel died. And they cried to Moses, and Moses in turn cried to the Lord. And the Lord produced a remedy. He told Moses to take a serpent of brass and lift it up on a pole. And he said everyone that would look to that serpent of brass would live. Read the account in Numbers 21 and you will find out that it tells us that everyone that looked lived. God uses this as an illustration of salvation for you and for me. The Lord Jesus says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I want to draw your attention to this word must. Jesus had said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." And in order for this to be accomplished, in this verse, 14, he says the Son of Man must be lifted up. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was made sin, who took our place at Calvary, the one who was lifted up, who endured the judgment that we deserved, the one who exhausted the wrath of God that was our due. He died there at Calvary. And because he died, he finished the work. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The penalty that our sins demanded was borne by him. This, beloved listener, has been done for you. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was crucified. Willingly he allowed men to nail him to that cross. And he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he's alive today. He's alive, and he says, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." There is no other Savior. There is no other remedy. The children of Israel may have tried various ways to get rid of the bite of the serpent, but to no avail. It was only when they looked that they lived. You may try many ways to rid yourself of all your difficulties, to solve your problems, to meet your ills. But, beloved listener, there is only one remedy, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. When you look to him by simple faith, you will live. You will receive a divine nature. You will be born again. Do I hear someone asking, "Well, what does it mean to look?" Listen to these verses. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, God grant that you will turn to this verse. It is meant for you, for God loved you, and you are one of the whosoevers if you will take yourself and put yourself in the place of those for whom Christ died. Will you do it? There's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Blessed God, our loving Father, we thank thee for the way of salvation made so plain in thy precious word. We pray that there will be listeners today who will look to Jesus Christ by faith, taking him as a personal Savior, and thus live, receiving everlasting life. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.